Hello again, this is John 14, verses 1 to 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to... Take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Some people find themselves on the verge of doing great things and yet walk away. Who could forget that there was originally a fifth member of the Beatles, as indeed there was originally a fifth member of the Wiggles? When we were last on holidays, Cess and I met the Olympic swimmer Shane Gould from the early 70s. She got a truckload of Olympic medals by the time she was 15 and then retired. Many said with her greatest years still to come. Lots of people find themselves on the verge of doing great things yet walk away. What about you? Do you have the chance to do great things? And if you do, will you do them or will you walk away? Let me pray before we open up our Bibles again and look at John chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and all that he is, all that he has done and all that he has said. And we pray that as we look at his conversation with the disciples here in John 14, you might help us to focus our minds, to concentrate, to understand the significance of what he's saying and to take it to heart and let it shape the way we believe and the way we live. And we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. So open your Bibles again to John chapter 14, page 901 if you've got a church Bible. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. It's no small claim, is it? Small only in its apparent narrow-mindedness, I guess. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's an extraordinary claim when you think about it. Especially as his way would take him to the executioner's cross. His truth would not be recognized by the religious leaders or the courts of law. And it would be without life that his body would be placed in the empty tomb. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the sort of thing we expect to hear in the muddled mumblings of a mixed-up mind or in the arrogant boasting of the latest and greatest sports stars to strut the world stage, or perhaps the latest celebrities who've become famous for nothing. And yet, we find these words on the lips of the man who has shaped the course of history, the character of nations, and is ultimately why you and I are here at church this evening. Why is it that we cannot dismiss these words of Jesus or Jesus himself as the sorry victim of mental confusion, as the arrogant celebrity who believes too many of their own headlines? Why is it that we must believe Jesus is who he claims to be? Why? The Bible tells us why. Because of the simple matter of runs on the board. Jesus has done what you would expect God alone to be able to do. He has walked on water. He has calmed a storm. He's fed thousands with a handful. He's made the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see. He's raised the dead back to life. And to pass the test under the Australian conditions, he has even turned water into wine. But even more impressive than any of those things, Jesus has himself been raised from the dead to new and everlasting life. You see, it's not dissimilar to that great Australian cricketer, Sir Donald Bradman. His career batting average of 99.94 is almost twice as much as the next best guy. Bradman is without doubt the best batsman ever to have played Test cricket. Every generation there comes a contender for the title, a Greg Chappell, a Viv Richards, an Alan Border, a Sachin Tendulkar, a Steve Smith. Fantastic batsmen. But when their star fades, they are left with an average that is only half of that of Sir Donald Bradman. We believe the claim that Bradman is the best because he has the runs on the board, literally. So too with Jesus. We believe that he is God in human form because of the things that Jesus has done. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus, because in his every word and his every deed, he shows us the power of the Creator, the authority of the King of Kings, the justice of the Judge of all, the concern, the compassion, the humility, and the self-sacrifice of the God who is love. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And surely you find yourself asking, is there any reason to doubt him? Can Buddha or Muhammad back up a claim like that? Can the so-called gods of the Hindus or the New Age? Can the figures of the Aboriginal Dreamtime myths or the spirit guides of the American Indians? Can any of them back up a claim to be the only way to God? If they can do it, why have they not done it? They have not done it because they cannot do it. Jesus stands alone. The popular belief today and for some time now is that the best religion is the one that works for you, because all religions lead to God in the end. But Jesus' words here in verse 6 disagree with this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He leaves no room for any other way, any other truth, any other source of life. Jesus does not say, I am one of the ways, one perspective on the truth, one of the sources of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. But who's right? The voice of the majority that says there are many ways to God? Or Jesus, who says that he alone is the way? You see, they can't both be right, can they? One of them is at best mistaken, at worst being deceptive. But is it Jesus, the man with the runs on the board, to show that he is God in the flesh? And for those of us who do believe Jesus' claim to be true, how should we respond? How do we respond to somebody who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only means of access to God? Well, this passage indicates two elements of our response. And the first is this, that we are to believe or trust Jesus. This is the call he makes of us in verse 1, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, in the religious, you know, atmosphere of Jesus' day, to put himself in the same sentence with God like that is claiming equality with God. But as we've seen in our journey through John so far, Jesus is not worried about doing that because he knows who he is. He is God. And here he says to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me," says Jesus. But believe or trust him for what, you say? Well, we need to trust him when he says that he has gone to prepare for us a room in heaven itself. Have a look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And we need to trust him when he says that he'll come back to get us and take us to our room. Verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He prepares a room for us in God's house, heaven. He promises to come and get those who believe in him and take them to be with God in heaven. And he says, "Would I have told you if it were not so?" Trust me, Jesus is saying. A lot of people I meet struggle with what it means to trust Jesus. But you know, it's no different to trusting anyone who's made a promise to you. It simply means believing that they will do what they have promised. Is the faith we have in Christ this leap in the dark that people say it is? Absolutely not. Just as you believe someone's promise because you know enough about them to consider them believable and trustworthy, so too with Jesus. He presents himself to us in the Gospels so that we can know enough about him to make our own assessment. Is he believable? Is he trustworthy? And so far from a leap in the dark, we examine the evidence and we make our own decision. Will I trust Jesus? I think the difficulty for lots of people in this is that when it comes to trusting Jesus, you know, the stakes are just so high. He's promising us a room in God, with God in heaven, instead of a cell in the fires of hell. But people say, you know, is there really a God in heaven? Well, trust Jesus, who says there is, and he's the way to meet him. But still people say, well, is there even a heaven? Trust Jesus, who says that he goes to prepare a place there for us. Or even more so, perhaps, people find his promise hard to believe because we know we've done nothing to get us into heaven. In fact, we know we've done plenty that ought to keep us out. So although we might want to believe Jesus' promise, we're not very confident to do so. Which means we need to pay close attention to what Jesus says here in verse 2. You see, have a look at it. Who does Jesus say will do the preparation needed to get you a place in heaven? In verse 2, Jesus says he'll do it. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, he's not talking about the sort of room preparation, you know, you look forward to if you're going to stay in a nice hotel. He's not talking about putting big fluffy bathrobes in the cupboard and soap and shampoo in the bathroom and chocolates on your pillow and bottles of wine in the fridge. The preparation Jesus is talking about is what he did when he died on the cross. You see, the reason that apart from Jesus we can't have a room in God's house was because we've spent our lives showing our disinterest in God, our disregard for him, and our disregard for living life his way. And so God has said, well, because of that rejection of him, he rejects us. We're not welcome in heaven. Excluded, and the exclusion lasts forever. But when Jesus died on the cross, in our place, he experienced that exclusion from God for us. You might be familiar with the Easter stories of Jesus dying on the cross. And we're told that as that was happening, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken by God, he was excluded from God's presence. Why? So that you and I don't have to be. You know, to paint a different picture, I've got four kids. And when they were young, you know, they'd go out to play, and if there was a puddle, they would find it, and they would turn it into a mud heap. And although I tell them not to play in the mud, they disregard my instructions, and they do it anyway. Hard to believe, I know, but that's what they did. The result is that they'd become filthy, and then, you know, half an hour later, they'd come banging on the back door, and I'd have to say to them, I'm sorry. I told you not to get mud all over yourselves. You can't come in. You're not clean. And of course, you know, at the age they were when they would do that sort of thing, they weren't capable of cleaning themselves either. So I'd then have to make them clean so that they could come in. And you know, it's like that with our disregard of God and our disobedience to the things that he says. The Bible tells us that it makes us unclean in God's eyes. And so when we bang on the door, God says, look, you know, I told you, you can't come into my house unless you're clean. But of course, we're not capable of making ourselves clean enough for God. But in Jesus, God does it for us. This is what the blood of Jesus does. The Bible tells us that it washes clean those who trust in Jesus. And having been washed clean, they can enter into not just God's house, not just heaven, but into a relationship that lasts forever with God himself. And so we find ourselves asking, can that really get someone like me into heaven? We need to trust Jesus, you see, because he says it can. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the first part of our response to Jesus. We need to trust him, believe what he says, and rely on what he has done to get us to heaven. But there's a second part of our response, and it's this. We are to do greater things than Jesus himself did. Sounds crazy, I know, doesn't it? But as we wait for his return, we're not left with nothing to do. We're not to spend all our time and energy at study or work or sport or watching telly. We're not to sit around and twiddle our thumbs on our keypads of social media. No, Jesus says we are to do greater things than he did. That might sound ridiculous, but it's what Jesus says if you have a look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, some people make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is saying that those who believe in him will do greater miracles than he did. Because that's what we associate with his works, I guess. But I don't see that happening, do you? I don't see too many of us doing miracles. And even if we did, how could they be greater than what Jesus did? What could be greater than walking on water? Or healing a man who's been lame for 38 years? Or a blind person? Or a person with leprosy? Or raising the dead back to life? So did Jesus get it wrong when he said that we do greater works than him? Or does he mean something else? Well, I think he meant something else. I think the greater works that we can do is that we can share with people the message that will get them into heaven. The works that Jesus did, he is talking about his miracles. He is talking about the words that he'd been speaking up to that point. And what was the purpose of those things? It was to reveal God to people. It was to convince people that Jesus is God in human form and he shows us what God is like. We continue to do those things as we speak about Jesus, but we do even greater because the gospel message enables us to connect people to God. You see, what Jesus would soon do after this speech, this conversation with the disciples, is that he would die on the cross. God would raise him to new life and he'd ascend to heaven. And in so doing, Jesus blazes a trail from us to God. And he gives those of us who believe the task of spreading that truth, sharing that message about Jesus with the rest of the world, saying to people, if you want to connect with God, Jesus is the way by his death and resurrection. And that's the greater thing that we can do. And the reason I say that is because of what he says there towards the end of verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, Jesus isn't saying when he says, because I'm going to the Father, that, you know, his going creates a vacancy that we'll fill. And we'll somehow do greater stuff than he did. Neither is he saying, look, you know, I've only been here for a short time, 3 years, but, you know, my ministry for 3 years. But you guys, once you believe in me, you can minister for the rest of your life. That might be 30, 40, 60 years. Of course you'll do greater things than me because it'll add up. It's not like that. when Jesus is saying, because I'm going to the Father, he's talking about the way he goes to the Father, which is via the cross, where he dies for our sins, where he dies to make that cleansing possible, where he dies to make forgiveness possible, where he dies to reconcile us to God so that God will say, you are my friend. Come and be with me in heaven for all eternity. And in giving us the message of those things to share with people, he's giving us the opportunity of doing the greater thing of showing them the way to heaven and leading them there. You see, if you think about Jesus' miracles, at best, they improved somebody's situation in this life. Now, I don't mean to minimize them. I mean, you know, he's doing things that we can't do, that only God can do. But what those things did, they improved someone's situation in this life. Restored sight to the blind for this life. Made a lame man walk for this life. Raise someone back to life for this life. But when we share the gospel of Jesus with people, we are giving them the chance of eternal life, a greater life. And its greatness has nothing to do with us. Its greatness is, remember, because Jesus goes to the Father. Because he will give his life on the cross in order to die, in order to be raised. It all depends on him. But it nevertheless remains the case that we have the opportunity to do something greater than healing a person of their blindness, their lameness, their deafness. We have the opportunity to help people understand how they can get to heaven by faith in Jesus. And so in the end, I think this part of the Bible raises a couple of questions for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We ask ourselves, is that narrow-mindedness? Or is it the truth? A friend of mine did a course a few years ago over in the UK called Alpha. You might have heard of it. It's a course that, you know, explains who Jesus is and what he did and gives people the opportunity to believe. This person loved it, thought it was fantastic until it got to the point where it talked about these words of Jesus. And my friend said, I cannot accept that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But I want to ask you, where's the narrow-mindedness in that story? But the real question is, what about you? Can you accept what is the narrowness of truth? There's one way to heaven. Jesus is it. And for those of us who do accept that, what are we doing with our lives? You know, we aspire to greatness, I guess, in whatever we do, but do we really aspire to greatness? We spend our time, you know, managing the family lovingly, studying conscientiously, working diligently, retiring busily, enjoying our friends socially. And it's great that our lives are full of those things, and I hope that your life is full of such good things and more. But Jesus gives us the opportunity to fill our life also with great things as we help others accept the narrowness of the truth about him, to believe that Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God except through him. 15 years ago now, maybe a little bit more than that, a guy called JC, Jim Collins, wrote, you know, the must-read book of the era for people in management called Good to Great. It was how to make your good company a great one. But I want to say to you that we ought to lift our sights beyond that sort of stuff. We ought to do something that really matters. We ought to hook up with the JC, Jesus Christ. And he'll take our whole life from good to great. And he'll enable us to share the message about him so that others can take their lives from good to great too. And it all begins with trusting Jesus, who promised, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."